Well, tonight we're starting a new series which I'm calling True Comfort, and we'll see why as we go. But what do you think of when you hear the word comfort? What do you think of when you hear the word comfort? So, blanket, fabric conditioner, did someone say, yeah? Dog, okay, there you go. Potatoes, mashed potatoes. Someone said Chiswick. I remember someone saying, an American friend was saying to me once, when he drives home, he sees the entering the city limits, he kind of feels, comfort. Yeah, all sorts of things. You know, if you type in comfort to a search engine, you know the sort of things you'll get, cushions and silly interiors and log fires and things. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism begins with this word, comfort, in its question one, which you can see on the screen there. What is your only comfort in life and death? There's that word, comfort. And it's really what this catechism is all about. It's about comfort. You may even possibly recognize that sentence from one of our songs. Yeah? What is our hope in... No, Christ, our hope in life and death. It starts with that question. What is our... And it's directly from that. We're going to sing it in a moment. There's another key word in here as well. Really important word. Right in the middle. Only. Because that helps us to see what sort of comfort we're talking about here. It's not the shallow kinds that we thought about there, including mashed potatoes. Sorry, Jeremy. This is of a really different order. It's a comfort which is good enough to outweigh what is really bad. So, for example, a really tough day at school or in the office might cause you to find comfort in coming home and, I don't know, making yourself mashed potato and watching your favorite box set. You know, that sort of comfort meets that sort of problem or that sort of hardship. But for a worse thing, you need a greater comfort if it's going to be a genuine comfort. And for a very bad thing, a very powerful comfort is needed. Your mashed potato and your box set won't cut it for some things. Now, just think for a moment, and I don't say this at all lightly, but think of those who lost loved ones so horrendously last weekend. We know horrible things will be happening and are happening. But think of what we saw last weekend. What would be comfort to someone who has lost a loved one in that situation? There's only one thing, isn't there? It's having that person back, safe with them. That's their only true comfort in that situation. This is talking about one's only comfort. In other words, the thing which alone just meets your deepest need, the worst trials. So in Dickens' A Christmas Carol, Scrooge, he's visited by a former business partner, Marley, who warns Scrooge that the path he's heading on leads to a terrible end. And Scrooge cries out, "Speak comfort to me, Marley." He's not asking for mashed potato or hot cocoa in front of the fire. He's not asking for that sort of comfort. He wants a deep assurance that his life is not lost. But the ghost of Marley gives that chilling reply, "I have none to give." Well, the Heidelberg Catechism does have comfort to give because the Bible has comfort and it's from the Bible. And so the other question, not just what is comfort and that word only, but what on earth am I talking about when it comes to the Heidelberg Catechism? What is it? A catechism is a carefully worded series of questions and answers, hence the question here. Logically arranged for the purpose of teaching Christian doctrine, basic Bible truths. So I'm just going to move that out of the way so I don't kick it. And the catechism word actually means to teach orally with a series of questions and answers. The Heidelberg Catechism, There's a copy here, so it's not that long, and it's not all the catechism. It fits into just a relatively short section. There's some on the book. No, they're gone. Great, we'll get some more. The Heidelberg Catechism is this. It's old. So Martin Luther was banging those 95 theses, as we've been seeing in the morning, on the door at Wittenberg in 1517. And 46 years later, this was completed, also in Germany. Thank you, Tommy, for all that Germany has offered. In the university town of, have a guess, Heidelberg, yeah, 1563, so 460 years ago. And they created this as a teaching aid because the churches were not in a good state, I quote from this introduction, to prepare a catechism for the instruction of youth, guidance of pastors and teachers, and overall edification of Christians. Other catechisms exist. Maybe you know the Westminster ones, which came a bit later. That's one of the most widely used, though, for really good reason. So why use something so old, though? Why do we want to read something 460 years old? Trouble is, when we just read our own stuff, we often just hear our own stuff. And when we listen to good writers outside of our time, they might not be perfect, but they probably won't share our own blind spots. So C.S. Lewis, you may be aware, he writes about, he warns about just reading material from our time. And he says this, the only palliative, the only cure, is to keep the clean sea breeze of the centuries blowing through our minds. And this can be done only by reading old books. I think we need a bit of that, a bit of the clean sea breeze of the centuries to blow through our minds a bit. So that's why we're using something old, also because it's really biblically faithful and beautifully clear. You might think that reading something that old is not that clear, but actually not at all. And we're going to use it in our services, so we're just going to use it as a series of hooks, really. We'll structure a series of talks on this to enable us to think about some key doctrines in logical order. And I'm recommending, for those who want to, grab yourself a copy. You can read it online. You can get one of these booklets. And you can read the relatively short section during the week, because we're only going to be able to see highlights on a Sunday. And just see the bulletin for how to do that. There's a little table in there. Should all be self-explanatory. But the best way, of course, to benefit from this is to stop talking about it and look at it. And there's that first question, again, there on the screen. What is your only comfort in life and death? What would be a good answer, do you think, to that? Here's part of the answer that the Catechism gives us, the start of it. Answer, that I am not my own. Interesting. Perhaps not the place that most of us thought we would have found comfort. Let's read on a bit. And let's read this answer together, because that's how the Catechism is meant to be read. Let's say together the answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. Okay, so there's the first bit of the answer that the Catechism gives us to that really important question. Where can I find that real comfort in life? But if you were to ask that sort of question, how do you think people might respond? You know, where do you get real comfort from? Where do you get some consolation? Life can be difficult. I mean, if you were to ask that to people, I'm guessing the sort of answers we might get back are things like, well, I'm making the best anyone can out of life. That is kind of a basic comfort that I have. What else can I do? Maybe a comfort might be, well, I've got a healthy cushion of savings for when trouble hits. Or that, well, at least compared to other people, I doubt that God thinks I'm a real problem. I haven't done anything horrendous. Or maybe my only comfort is that my team is in the semi-final. Yeah, that gives a bit of comfort, doesn't it, in the next round of the Rugby World Cup. Well, Heidelberg says this: your only comfort can be this, that you do not belong to yourself, but that you can, that you belong to someone else. This is the direct opposite, isn't it, to what we're encouraged to think about nowadays. We're encouraged to think, well, at least, well, with all that goes on in the world, at least you're your own boss. Just remember that. Hold on to that. No one can tell you what path to take. I literally saw someone walking down my street with a T-shirt saying, "I belong to no one," proudly walking around. She was wearing the T-shirt, but actually, it's the air that we all breathe, isn't it? And it shapes our thinking if we're not careful. That actually we think, I am my own and no one else's. Just before we think about that in a little bit more depth, I want you to see just how soaked in the Bible the Heidelberg Catechism is. It's not been hurriedly thrown together. And so, for example, that first line, that I'm not my own, has got a little one next to it. Can you see that? And when you find it, if you find the catechism online or in this booklet here, you'll always see that little footnote. And that footnote gives you a little Bible reference, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Now, we're not going to flick around all of these references, but if you then read that and look up the reference, you'll find that it's that passage where Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you're not your own, you were bought with a price. Okay, so we look at the catechism, think, really? Where did you get that from? Go to the reference, takes you to the Bible. Oh yeah, of course, the Bible says that. And so these references can really help us. So for example, the next one, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death. That's from Romans 14, or at least has one of its bases in Romans 14, which talks about whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And this is the same for all of those little numbers. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about Paul saying, you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Two more, it's 1 Peter chapter 1, you are ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. Tells us that he's fully paid for all of my sins. And then that last one there from Hebrews. So I wanted to do that just to give us real confidence that the catechism is not just thrown together. It is really just saturated in the Bible. And it's a really valuable thing to have something where truths from the Bible, from different parts of the Bible, are all kind of feeding into one paragraph. And we can look at it and have the confidence that it's really biblical. It's not like just another paragraph on a news website. It's not even just like BBC Verify website. You know, this is verify. This is verify. It's not the Bible, okay? But it's richly representing the Bible in such a helpful way for us. So hugely valuable, hugely Bible-saturated. And now let's think briefly about its message. I want to summarize that first bit like this. Comfort number one is I'm not my own. Someone else owns me. Let's just think about that for a little bit. I'm not my own. Someone else owns me. The Christian knows that their only comfort is in the fact that they belong to Jesus. How do we know that? Well, it's based in the doctrine of creation. So if he actually made you, then that's just a fundamental truth. The creator owns its creation. On top of that is redemption. I was under the power of the devil, but the Christian has been wonderfully rescued from right under his nose. And Jesus has done so, paying the highest ransom price possible by his death. And the first two references, the little one and the little two, they take us to two passages that show that in the Bible. We just looked at those. The 1 Corinthians 6 one is in the context of a very practical matter of sexual sin. So immediately we see that this truth is not just for theologians over in Bible colleges, it is us in the day-to-day life. I belong to Jesus affects all sorts of things. How we relate to one another, it certainly reflects our view of sexual purity and about how we use our bodies. So when he talks about you're not your own, you were bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6, that is Paul saying, would you really take your body, which belongs to God, and unite it with a prostitute? Can you imagine? What do you think you're doing? When you look at it like that, you suddenly think, actually going to a prostitute is not just a minor sin. It is taking what belongs to God and doing that with it. The second little reference is the Romans 14 one. And again, that's a really practical situation where people are being judgmental over one another about days observed and about food eaten. And Paul says that the key to all of this is who we belong to. We belong to the Lord. I'm putting the verses up on the screen. We saw a little bit of it, but here's the fuller passage. He makes it clear here that actually the fact that we belong, that Christians belong to Jesus, affects the way that we behave together. For none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So he's saying, well, think and act as belonging to the Lord, that you belong to the Lord in all that you do. And think and act that those in your church family also belong to the Lord, including those that you may differ with. So it's really foundational truth with massive implications. Be a great thing for us to talk about over coffee. What are the implications for the fact that I belong not to myself but to Christ? Trouble is, we really do take on this idea that the greatest freedom is in my autonomy, in not belonging to anyone else. That's not a new thing, but it's embraced really wholeheartedly in our own societies, just pervaded everything. And we do want to acknowledge, yes, we are responsible for all our own actions. There is a responsibility, and God gives us true choices, God-given choices. But when it comes to who owns the title deeds of their own life, the Catechism says with Scripture, no, it's not you. You do not own it at all. And surely, actually, when we start to think about it, isn't it really good news that I'm not my own? I just want you to think about this for a little bit. I mean, don't we struggle to take responsibility for our own material goods? Anyone lost car keys, umbrellas, those sorts of things? Is belonging to myself really a good thing? Is it even a safe thing to belong to myself? As life goes on, we realize that actually we don't have control over our lives. Our health breaks down. Old age arrives. And we realize that we don't have control. Compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, from whose hand no one can be snatched. So think of a sum of money, for example, that's given to you. You put it somewhere safe. So safe, you completely forget where you put it. In that drawer, under that mattress, in that pocket, then you remember, ha, you banked it. Now that's a relief, isn't it? Because then you know it's kind of not under your control. It's down to someone else. They're responsible, and you can relax. But in a sense, isn't that surely true with our own lives? The Christian can know that their life is deposited in the only safe place if they belong to Christ. In Toy Story, it's great, isn't it? Because the toys are real, and you've got Woody and Buzz Lightyear and Slinky the dog and Bo Peep and Mr. Potato Head, Mrs. Potato Head, and so on. And in the third film, The action takes place in some sort of nursery where there's loads of kids. And there's a doll character called Big Baby, yeah? People know Big Baby? A little bit freaky, especially at the start. Here's a picture of Big Baby sitting on a swing, standing guard. Probably you can imagine the squeaking, you know, you're just hearing that. And so Big Baby is kind of like a baddie at first. But you have to know, and you do find out through the film, that Big Baby's got this backstory. That Big Baby was told that his owner abandoned him. And therefore, Big Baby has gone through life to this point thinking that he was not loved, he was rejected. And so Big Baby has this little label. Jeremy, can you just find that? Sorry, I've just lost that one. Big Baby's got this label from her owner that says, "My heart belongs to Daisy." That's what he's gazing at there, sadly. Not just sadly, but resentfully. Because he believed the lie that his owner, Daisy, just got bored with him. And that's what he thinks. Isn't that sad? That's why he goes all mean and kind of works for the mafia boss, Toy Lotso. Gives him his life. But then Big Baby finds out, actually, Lotso has been lying through his teeth just so he can wield power over Big Baby. And the truth is that he was accidentally lost by Daisy. That actually, Daisy was desperately sad to have lost him. She did not discard him at all. And it just changed everything for Big Baby. Big Baby went from being that spooky thing on the swing to being the one who chucks the real baddie in the dumpster and has a heart that says, "I do belong to Daisy." It's transformed. I don't know, have you had that transforming, "I do belong to Jesus"? We had the joy of hearing some testimonies over lunchtime. And my parents discovered this truth back in about 1970, that they were not their own. And they were really glad to say goodbye to the sort of old pretender owner, that my life is my own. And they were glad to belong to Jesus. And I mentioned them because when they took us back after 50 years to the place where that happened, they taught us a song that they'd sung in those early days, which went like this: "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Now I belong to Jesus." That is what they learned. That's something you've learned, really, in your heart, like Big Baby did. Here's another version of the Heidelberg Catechism, which I'm going to read to you. So if you've got a small child, you can give them a bit of the Heidelberg Catechism. I'm probably going to mess up the poetry of this, but here's a cat called the Heidelberg Cat talking to Sophie and saying this. "One other thing you should know," says the cat, as it silently crosses the tiles on all fours, "the best and most comforting news in the world is that I am not mine and you are not yours." Sophie is shocked. "What on earth do you mean?" "Well, look at the tag on my neck," says the cat. "It tells you my name, then it tells you my owners. The Heidelbergs bought me, I'm theirs, and that's that." Just one more page, don't worry. "The same goes for you. You've been rescued by Jesus. So he is your master from now till you die. He'll love you, protect you, and never neglect you. But you're not your own, Sophie. Neither am I." There you go. There's a present for someone you know who's about to have a baby or just had one. But can you say that? Can you say, "I'm not my own"? And say it gladly. To say I belong to Jesus with body and soul, as this catechism does, is a gloriously revolutionary statement to say in our day and age. And we can be grateful for the clear way that this 460-year-old catechism has reminded us of it. It's a real finger in the eye to our society. So that is the first big thing from the Heidelberg Catechism. Just really briefly, the two other things. If you were to go and read this first question in your time, you'd go on and you'd read this. Let's say it together. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. I'm summarizing it like this. Comfort number two, I'm not at the mercy of events. Someone preserves me. It's not really a second comfort. It outflows from the first thing, doesn't it? If I belong to Jesus, then I'm looked after by Jesus. It's that, you know, losing my money in my house thing. I'm safe with him. I'm not safe with myself. What a relief to know I'm in his hands. If you read on, you'll read this. Let's read it together. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Comfort part three, I'm not directionless. Someone else is guiding me. The Holy Spirit does two things, we're told. It assures me that I belong to Jesus. You can look up the Bible references to that. Does that work like Big Baby got convinced of who her true owner was? The Holy Spirit does that convincing work. And the Holy Spirit changes my will. Makes me actually want to please Jesus and follow his way. So that's the main thing that we're looking at tonight. That's question one. Question two basically is like a headline for the rest of the catechism. It tells us where we're going. What do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? This is a great comfort. What do you need to know? First, how great my sins and misery are. Second, how I'm delivered from all of my sins and misery. And third, how I'm to be thankful to God for such deliverance. So basically, here we've got a contents page for where we're going in future weeks. How great my sins and misery are. Let's call that guilt. That's the first big category that we'll look at next week. If we don't know our guilt, we'll not see our need for Jesus. Then we'll think about how I'm delivered from all of those things. Let's call that grace. If we don't know grace, we'll either despair because we've got no hope, or we'll come up with our own solution to our problem that's going to be wrong. And then that third point, how I'm going to be thankful, we're going to think about gratitude. Because if we don't know gratitude, to quote someone, we'll live in a self-centered, self-referential bubble, which is not why God saved us. So you've got guilt, grace, gratitude. That's where we're going to be going in the Heidelberg Catechism. It describes the rhythm of the Christian life. You may recognize that as a basic foundation of the Bible even, the law, gospel, the letters. And this is how the Heidelberg Catechism begins, by saying this is where true comfort is found. Well, it's all about reading it together. Let me encourage you, if you the sort of person who will benefit from doing that, I think a lot of us would. I personally like having my own booklet. You can scribble all over it. You can look up the references. We'll get as many as we need to. So do tell me afterwards if you'd like a booklet, and we'll get as many as we need to. But why don't we pray for God to lead us as we think about guilt and grace and gratitude over coming weeks. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for that truth that we've been reminded of tonight about ownership. Father, maybe some of us are still at that point where we are reacting to it and even rejecting it and thinking it's bad news. Father, please would you graciously but clearly do that work in us to open our eyes and show us how good it is to belong to Christ. Help us, we pray, as we benefit from things that have been written from many centuries ago, to be thinking about them in our day and how we put them into practice. So God, as we pray in Jesus' name, and help us to hear your word with great clarity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.